Verse 9 then, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And we know God's word never, ever returns to him empty. He will bless it.
Thank you, Roderick. As ever, wonderful. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us, that you've already met with us in our worship of you this evening. But we ask that in your mercy and in your grace, you come and speak into our lives as we look at this passage of Scripture and explore what you want to say to us about relationships. That you'd remind us how much you love us. You'd call us into a new way of doing relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as humans, we are built for relationships with other people, aren't we? And this is some of the people that I have a relationship with. I'm really sorry if you're not on there. I just couldn't fit any more people on there. In fact, I was looking for pictures of me and Dave, and every picture is stupid. It says something about our relationship. There's some of the people on the screen there are friends, some are family, some are work colleagues. Some people might see themselves, Jeff Harley Mason, Lucy's dad, who's been my friend for 25 years. There you go, looking particularly weird in the top corner there. And I'm sorry, Lucy, you didn't make the cut, but your mum and dad did. And in some moments of my life, I've had some really amazing, life-giving, life-enhancing relationships where I've known people have loved me. And I've been really fulfilled in those relationships. Other times in my life, and maybe you can relate to this, I've been in some really difficult moments in relationships. Sometimes I've felt really lonely. And pictures like that would have just made me go, it's all right for you, but it's not like that for me. We all come to this topic of relationships with different baggage, don't we? Some of us struggle in our relationships. Some of us have lots of different relationships. Some of us feel a failure in our relationships. Some of us feel deeply lonely. Some of us feel fulfilled in our relationships. And some of us know that one or two of our relationships just aren't right at the moment. And as Dave was saying, over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring how we can do relationships Jesus' way. And we're going to be looking at lots of different relationships. But just to get us in the groove of what we're going to be doing, we're going to do a Slido. If you haven't done this before, there's going to be a question I'm going to ask you. If you go on that QR code, it'll take you to the website. This is the question I'm going to ask from you. It's all anonymous, by the way. What are the communities or relationships that you are in where you feel most comfortable at the moment. So what are the communities? It might be a group of people, a club or a society or a church group you're in where you feel really comfortable, in your workplace maybe, in your family, or it might just be some other relationships that you might have. So which relationships or communities feel most comfortable for you, safe, secure? Some of you might write nowhere, and that's okay. Let's just do this for a minute or two and see what's up there. I'll read things out as they come up. Family, best friends, church, connect groups, coach drivers, close friendships with my partner, university society, the music team with my fiance, with my home friends or old friends, with my siblings, in my marriage, in the Christian Union, with legends, whoever they might be, Muir House, work team, husbands up there, where else we've got sports team, gym family, connections, nowhere, sports club, the milkman, okay, whatever, sister, okay, sea swimming girls, love that, Brill, just keep those coming if you want to. Some more popping up there as we speak. With my dog. I used to have a dog, and I was like, literally, sometimes in the desperation of like 13, 14 year old me, I used to lie with my dog and say, Sagar, you are the only one who understands me and loves me. Nod if you've had an animal you've spoken to like that. Sometimes our dogs are our closest friends, aren't they? Fab. You can put your phones away unless you want to take notes or look at the Bible, which is always useful. I was reading a book by a guy called, a journalist, Tobias Jones, and he wrote a book called Utopian Dreams, great title. And he sets out on this year-long journey where he's trying to find out why in our affluent, connected Western society and culture, we're often so unhappy and dissatisfied, and to try and find a solution to that. And he observes this on the screen. Our society is by now so atomized, that sort of dispersed, privatized, and individualized that most people under, say, 30 have no idea of what a community, a real community, is truly like. I wonder what you think about that. I think that what we have just seen on our Slido there is not entirely, makes this statement not entirely true. Some of us do really struggle, don't we, to find our people. But many of us do have relationships and communities where we found that we do find that sense of belonging that we're searching for. And that's because innate within us is that we are wired for relationships. We're wired to know and to be known, to find those places where we belong. And so even perhaps when we're not in communities, we go out and seek people and try and find them. And yet I guess what Tobias Jones is noticing in this quote here is also what we at the same time see around us in our 21st century, particularly Western society. And that is this struggle that so many people have to find their people, to do friendship and relationship. And we're not talking here about the 678 people who follow you on Instagram. We're talking here about people that we are actually have relationship with. Some of them will be online, I'm sure, as well. And we might have theories about why we are so dispersed and some of us feel so isolated, particularly at this stage in the century. It's the effect of COVID or social media or whatever that has made us increasingly individualized and dislocated as a society. And that has a massive effect, doesn't it, on how we do relationships and how we find community. And maybe, if we're honest, we've even noticed that we've sort of got sucked in by this individualization of society where it is all about me and what I want. Perhaps this might feel familiar to you. We said we were going to go along to our friend's birthday party, drinks party. And we know that our friend is really excited to get everybody together. But we decide not to go because we've just got to do some self-care tonight. Or perhaps we've committed to go along to our Connect group this week, and we just don't feel like it, so we don't go. None of those things are dramatic things. But maybe they feel a little bit familiar to us. And like a leaking pipe that maybe is stuck underneath the floorboards, under the floorboards of a house, and over a long period of time, that pipe just drips, drips, drips. This happened to a friend of mine recently, where eventually the ceiling fell down. And maybe the individualization of society, that attitude, which is really ingrained within so many of us, just drips, drips, drips over a long time until it almost becomes our like dominant ideology. This individualization where it's all about me, myself, and I, and it can have a really destructive effect. And then the knock-on effect is that we actually start to become isolated ourselves. You might see this in your life or other people around you, or you just might be aware of it, maybe on social media, where we want connection. We desire it because we have this innate desire for connection, but we cannot find it in the right places. And so what happens is we go and look for it in perhaps the least healthy places. Romantic type relationships can become sexualized and commodified. Tinderized, we might say. And we're bombarded by this idea that anything goes. If it feels right to you, just go and get it. You need it. If it's yours, it's yours for the taking. But right into the heart of perhaps our lonely, fractured, exciting, love-filled, connected, disconnected lives, full of deep wanderings, identity crises, desires and longings, Jesus steps in. And he simply stands before us tonight and he says, I see you and I see who you are and your heart. And he says, come and follow me. I love you. It's not complicated. He says, you belong to me. And let me show you what it means to love and to be loved, to know and to be known, to exist in relationship with me and with other people that I've put you amongst. The gospel of Jesus is good news. It's good news for the whole world and the whole of our lives, including our relationships. Because when we choose to follow Jesus, we're called into relationship. And we're called to do relationships differently. We're called to do relationships as we're called to do every part of our lives, Jesus' way. A way that is fulfilling and beautiful and sacrificial and is other-centered. And for the past 2,000 years of history, relationships Jesus' way have been radically different at times from the world's way of doing relationships. And because Jesus' way is different, it's sometimes really hard as a Christian to do relationships Jesus' way. Because we have to stand up and sometimes we have to stand out. And sometimes we have to not go along with the popular ideology of relationships which surrounds us and has ingrained our lives and our thought processes. But Jesus never said that following his way was going to be easy. He even said to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And he didn't say, excluding relationships. So sometimes following Jesus' way in every part of our lives means we're going to have to take up our cross and follow him. So what do relationships Jesus' way look like? Got this brilliant passage to look at tonight from John chapter 15. You can have it open if you want. We're going to be starting at verse 9, but there's going to be a few verses coming up on the screen there as well. So our relationship with other people begins with our relationship with Jesus. Why? Because our identity as followers of Jesus is first and foremost in Christ. Jesus says to his friends there in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." As Roderick said, this is Jesus speaking. Hear this. "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you." Love you, Jesus says. Jesus loves you and I in the same way that the Father God loves Jesus. And so the starting point of relationships Jesus' way, is to know that first and foremost, you are loved by Jesus. You are a child of God. You've been bought at a price. You are unconditionally and endlessly loved and forgiven. You are set free. You are adopted into God's family. Your identity, first and foremost, is in Christ. And all your relationships with other people flow from that point that you, your identity is in Jesus. Now, our friend Rosie went to university in Durham and she joined the hockey club. She's a really good hockey player. But because she didn't want to do some of the initiations, you can just imagine what they were. And she told them, "I don't want to do some of these initiations because I'm a Christian." On the night of the initiations with the hockey club, which she went out with, she had "Jesus Lover" written on her forehead in black Sharpie. You can imagine what that was like for her. But truly, I remember Rosie ringing me and telling me about it. She didn't care. She didn't care because she said to me, "Libby, that is my identity." She had some confidence, that girl, because that is who I am. And everything I am, she said, flows from my identity in Jesus. So me being a brilliant hockey player flows from my identity with Jesus. Me just being a fun person to be around flows from my identity in Jesus. I want relationships with all these people in the hockey club and I want them to flow from my identity with Jesus. And actually, partly because she's an amazing hockey player, she got loads of respect for it as well. She said, "I belong to Jesus. I'm found in him and everything about who I am flows from being loved by Jesus and being in Christ." But as with all relationships, to remain in that relationship with Jesus, it takes work, doesn't it? Practicing our relationship with Jesus takes work. It has to be lived out. Now, I love my friend Claire. She's one of my bestest and oldest friends. But imagine that you met my friend Claire, and you say to her, I heard about you. I've heard that you're Libby's friend. She told me that she really loves you, Claire." And Claire turns around to you and says something like this. Libby, she's a bit delusional. She says that she loves me, but, she never calls me. She never remembers my birthday. When we see each other, she just talks about herself all the time and never listens to me. She tramples on me to get what she wants. In fact, she sucks the life out of every moment I ever spend with her. I can say that I love her, but love is more than a word. I can say that I love her, but love is more than a word. Relationships Jesus' way are more than the words we say. They're more than the words we sing. They're more than this label that we wear saying, "I am a Christian." We have to, as Jesus says here in John 15, we have to remain in his love. Keep the Father's commands. Remain in his love. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Basically, Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 10, remaining in my love, in relationship with me, will only happen when you actively follow me. You can't reduce your relationship with me just down to some words. I love you, Jesus. It means nothing if it doesn't affect how we live our lives. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Your love for me has to be visible. It has to be lived out, marked by living by my moral code, not the most popular moral code of our society today. It's marked by living by my ethic of grace and mercy and justice. Your life of love for me has to be lived out through the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at these in our morning sermon series starting next week. That's like love and joy and patience and kindness and self-control. We can't just talk about loving people and loving God. It has to be lived out. Love is more than a word. So first and foremost, we need to work out our relationship of love and obedience with Jesus. That's like our foundation. Everything else in our lives is built on that. And then Jesus says this, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Our relationship with other people, whatever types of relationships those are, flow from our relationship with Jesus first. Relationship with others, Jesus' way, are also often the antithesis or the opposite of relationships that we see in this very individualized, dislocated world that we live in. 11 times in the New Testament, we're given this command to love each other. And that's because relationships, Jesus' way, have to be other-focused. It's not about me and what I can get out of them. It's not about how you're going to make me feel. It's about loving each other. And when we love each other as Jesus has loved us, what does that love look like? Well, it looks like these things. It's a love that is unconditional. Jesus' love was not based on a list of conditions that we had to fulfill before he loved us. Romans 5 verse 8 reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that whilst we were even still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's how unconditional the love of God is. And so our love for each other should be unconditional. And then when we're doing relationships with each other Jesus' way, our love should be sacrificial as well. Jesus gave of himself and of his time to his friends, didn't he? His whole purpose of being when he was walking on this earth was not for himself, but for other people. Look here again at John 15, verse 12, where he says this, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another, Jesus says, as I've loved you. And that is in a sacrificial way. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus goes on to do this completely and humbly, even to death on a cross. We love each other by sacrificing ourselves. That is so at odds with how so many people see love and relationships in our world today. We sacrifice ourselves by giving of our time or our energy or our emotions to other people, even when we don't feel like it, because it's not all about me. And then love is humble as well. Church leader and author Rick Warren says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So true humility in relationships is when it's all about the other. When you make a phone call to ask how somebody is, or you drop round a card or a gift to somebody purely out of concern and love for them, not because you secretly hope that they will think more highly of you. We've all done that, haven't we? I've done that as well. Or better still, that they might tell somebody else that you did that. We won't be Jesus in our relationships. But we do have the Holy Spirit in us to transform us, to help us to become more like him. So maybe you and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to humble us, to change us, to help us to become more sacrificial and other-centered. And then when we do relationships Jesus' way, they should be marked by intimacy. Intimacy. Now, intimacy is a word that has so many connotations attached to it. And so I found this definition that I think is really helpful in terms of what we're talking about when we talk about intimacy here. It's from a writer and a theologian called Elaine Storkey, and she says this. She says that intimacy is the sharing closeness of bonding, of reciprocation, that's one to another. It's the engulfing of warmth and care. It is the experiencing of another. And that's what we see lived out by Jesus in his interactions with his friends. If you want to see what intimacy looks like, read the Gospels. And yet so often, this innate desire within all of us for intimacy leads us, doesn't it, to look in the wrong places for it. Perhaps into inappropriate or destructive sexual relationships. And some of us know that that is where we are at now. Or perhaps we've been in the past. And so I wonder whether, if that resonates for you, tonight is just a line in the sand where we perhaps need to make a choice to just step over that line and decide today that our call is to holiness and to live for Jesus first and foremost. To decide that I can't carry on living this double life as a Christian, where I say with my mouth that I love Jesus and I follow him, but actually, in this part of my life, I've made some choices which are not about following Jesus. Or perhaps some of us are carrying the burden of past stuff. And perhaps the line is there for you to step over tonight. And it's about saying to Jesus, Jesus, I need you to heal me. I need to heal me of the guilt and the shame, or the memories that are plaguing me because of past choices that I've made. Maybe you need to know that there is nothing, nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that Jesus cannot and will not forgive you of or heal you from. And so maybe tonight, this is why you're here tonight, because Jesus wants you to hear that you are loved, that you can be forgiven. And if you ask him, he can heal your heart, and he can heal your memories, and he can help you to step over that line in the sand and make right choices in your relationships. Or perhaps that's not you, and you're almost like on the other end of the scale. where you've almost become scared of intimacy, perhaps because of past experiences that you've had, or perhaps you just believe this ideology that you're better off doing life on your own because at least you control your own environment and the choices that you make. Maybe you've been hurt by the past and so you avoid intimacy, or you isolate yourself, almost like building this protective shield around yourself. And this can happen even if you're married or are in a relationship with somebody else. We're afraid to take risks or make ourselves vulnerable with other people. We feel guilty all the time or insecure. You know, we doubt other people's motives, maybe if they try and get close to us. We look around and we resent other people's relationships. Maybe we just don't trust ourselves at the end of the day. And so we build this wall around ourselves, this self-protective wall to try and keep others out. And this self-imposed isolation can be really destructive, can't it? And it can be quite an unhappy place to be as well, because we're living outside God's design for us to be in relationships of intimacy with him and with other people as well. So maybe this is an area that you might need to deal with tonight. Jesus is safe. Jesus is secure. His love for you is perfect. And so he can heal the brokenness within any of us. He can restore the brokenhearted. He can help you to allow others back in if you ask him to. During my 20s, many moons ago, I spent time in relationships with various blokes, and other times I was happily single, and other times I was really frustratedly single, okay? And I, like many of us here perhaps, had a real desire during that time to know and to be known, to share relationships and life with people, to give and receive intimacy and physical love as well. And yet, it felt to me as though the world was saying to me, the only place our needs for intimacy could be met was through romantic or even sexual relationships. And I was thinking, but how does that work? If, as a Christian, I believe that God's fullness of life is available to all of us, whatever our relationship status. And also, I believe that the Bible seemed to be making it clear to me that God's perfect plan for us as humans was to keep sexual intimacy in the covenant of marriage. And so I was thinking, what does it look like for us to have these relationships of intimacy with each other, which are also holy? And there were so many voices bombarding me, so many ideologies of society which said, well, you know, you could do it this way, you could do it this way. And where I got to at that time in my life was this: God knows how best I work as a human being, and God knows how best we work in relationships with other people. I'm a really simple person, and that made sense to me. And also, the Bible has some really good stuff to say about all this. And so then I looked to Jesus, and it occurred to me that Jesus was built very much like you and I to some extent. And he had an intimate relationship with God the Father, which is what we're going after. And he had all these great and intimate relationships with other people. And so I thought, well, where do I look at to understand how we can best do relationships of intimacy with other people? And I thought, Jesus is a great bloke to look at. So, for example, you know, he had physical intimacy with his friends. As far as we know, he wasn't in a sexual relationship with any of his followers, the people he hung about with. We know he wasn't married at all. And yet he seemed to get physical intimacy, that need for physical intimacy, right. You know, we find a number of times in the Gospels, Jesus touching people and being touched in an appropriate and right way. We see he had intimacy with his friends at one point in John 13. It talks about how the disciple that Jesus loved just leans against him as well. We find the sinful woman coming in Luke 7 and washing her at Jesus' feet is such an intimate thing, but that was how she was showing her love for him. We see how, for example, Jesus created a culture of vulnerability and authenticity amongst his friends and followers, where when you read the Gospels, you see that the masks are taken off, the masks that we all wear in our lives and in relationships. You see that Jesus created relationships of intimacy where they could laugh together and make fun of each other. They could cry together. They could be real with each other without judgment. And they could share the joys and the difficulties and the sorrows of life together. And we'll explore as we go through this series more of how Jesus did these sorts of relationships of intimacy with his friends. But Jesus said, "This is my command. Love each other." Love each other. And lastly, when we're thinking about relationships Jesus' way, the final part of our little triangle from John 15 is this. All our relationships should point other people back to Jesus. All our relationships, if we're doing relationships Jesus' way, should point back to Jesus. Verse 16 tells us of John 15, we are to bear fruit in our relationships. A little bit earlier in John's gospel, Jesus has just got down on his feet and washed his disciples' feet. And just after he's done that, he looks up, this is in John 13, 34, and he says this to them, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, by your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The world needs to know Jesus. The world needs to know how we can do relationships in a way which is better than how so many people are teaching each other and showing each other how we're to do relationships. The world needs to know the salvation that they can have in Jesus. And as the world we live in becomes more and more post-Christian, relationships Jesus' way will become more unusual. And they'll grate more obviously with how many people choose to live their lives. But as we love one another, that is how people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. We won't need to go around with Sharpie written on our head, Jesus lover. And so a few questions to take away with you tonight. Do your relationships flow from my relationship with Jesus first? Am I investing in that? Am I wanting to spend time in the presence of God? Am I asking the Holy Spirit to transform me? And am I ready to be led by him? Not by the popular ideologies I see on TikTok or Instagram or whatever it is that you look at in terms of how those relationships would look. So do my relationships flow first from my relationship with Jesus? And where do I need the Holy Spirit to work in my life and in my relationships tonight? How can I become more like Jesus in my relationships? Maybe it is that God needs to come in and heal your broken heart. Maybe you need to know forgiveness first. Maybe you've got a line to step over tonight. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to make you more other-centered or sacrificial or loving. Work out what it looks like to do relationships of intimacy. I really believe that God is speaking into all of our hearts and lives tonight, because this is relevant to every single one of us.